It's the desire, the mission of this church for you to know this King, this one who is known by His mercy, this one who is known by His grace, this one who is known by His love. I know that each week people come into this sanctuary and there are those that dial in online and others that come in on the radio and you're listening this morning, and sometimes it's easy to just think this is talking to somebody else besides you. But I hope today you hear a message in this song and in what we're going to be talking about in a moment that is directed at you and your heart today. So this morning, would you please pray with me as we continue this time of worship together? And Father, we thank You for Your presence. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your reality in this moment, in this place. This is not a game we're playing. This is life and death. There are those in this room today. There are those listening. And maybe this will be the last time they ever hear an appeal to come to the cross, to come to this King whose arms are stretched out wide in love for them. And I pray that You will move in their hearts today to draw them to Yourself, and You'll have Your way in this people, in this place. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people together said, amen, amen. Well, I'll tell you what, after last week and this morning, I think next week we're just going to have to go to heaven, because I'm not sure we can get it much better than we've already been having it. So we are glad and so grateful for our music ministry and just the blessing that we've enjoyed this morning. And we're glad that you are here. Isn't it great? It's fall. Finally, fall is here. We know because the Methodists are selling pumpkins. And I'm always encouraged when I see that. And hey, and then there's college football. That happens in the fall. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful that college football happens and comes around every year at this time? And you know, it's tempting. My friend Uncle Nick Ripken emailed me this morning. He's a Kentucky fan, and he emailed me a definition of gloating today. He said, gloating is to take undue satisfaction in someone else's misfortune. And I don't want to do that today. I don't want to gloat. I don't want to gloat, and And I also need to get started on the sermon because I don't want this to be a false start. So we need to... in the love of Jesus, I'm saying these things. This is all in love. No, I'm glad you're here. And we will not... We will pray for those of you who are nursing wounds to your pride this morning. And believe me, we Kentucky fans understand how that feels. We do know. But at any rate, glad you're here today. Welcome to worship. And we've been in a series on the book of Galatians for several months. In fact, throughout 2021, we have been working through the book of Galatians. And hopefully, Lord willing, by the end of 2021, we'll be through the book. But it is an incredibly important book to pay attention to as Christians. We need to know what's in it. We need to understand it. And we are actually... In what I would call the heart of the book right now, where your chapters 3 and 4 are the doctrinal theological sections. Now, these are some of the most important things in the book of Galatians. They are also some of the hardest to get to and some of the hardest to preach. So I need for you to work with me today, and as we continue in our study, we're going to end up chapter 3 and begin in chapter 4 today. And I want to go back and read something I've already read for you. We started at another time, but I just breezed over it, and we need to come back and think about it for just a moment this morning. So I'll ask you to begin with me in chapter 3, verse 26, where it says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's what baptism shows, that you are putting on Christ as you are baptized, as you go under the water, to show the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and to show that that is now effective in your life. Well, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. That's chapter 4, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. By the way, the word Abba there, that's baby talk. That literally was a transliteration of a sound a baby would make, like our children sometimes would say, Dada, Mama. This is Abba. Same thing. But it's also a very intimate address. Children don't just call anyone Dada or Mama or Abba. So Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, again, complicated thoughts. Paul, by profession, was an attorney. We would call him an attorney today. And he thinks like a legal person. He sometimes writes, and the Spirit of God inspired through Paul things that sometimes get a little complex in their thinking. So we've got to unpack several things today. But I want us to begin with probably the most revolutionary statement that you will read in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and anywhere in the gospels or anywhere in the letters or anywhere in the New Testament. That is this statement that in Christ, there is no Jew or Greek. There is no male or female. There is no slave or free. In Christ, there are no racial distinctions. There are no gender distinctions. And there are no social distinctions. Jesus Christ came to tear down walls and barriers. Now, I want to say a couple of things today. I do not want you to hear what I'm not saying, okay? So what I'm asking you to do is listen, but don't read into, don't fill in blanks for me, okay? I want you to hear, so I'm going to make some statements, and it's going to hit some of you maybe the wrong way, and I'm not trying to do that, but I want you to hear carefully what I'm saying, because it is really important we get to this. Religion has proven to be, throughout history, one of the most divisive institutions ever created by man. God never started religions. Now, that confuses some people. Right? Well, I thought we were religious. No. If somebody calls you religious, they have insulted you. You are not a religious person. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you are either today following some religious system. It may not be one that we ever have heard about or are familiar with. But you are trying to relate to God by climbing up to heaven and finding out who he is through religion. Or you are relating to God by responding to the gift of his Son who came to begin a relationship with you. Jesus didn't come so you'd join a church. Jesus didn't come so you would participate in a religious system. All right? Religions are created by man who is confused about who God is. But hear me, Jesus never started a religion. The apostles never started a religion. Religion creates racial division, gender division, and class division. Religion starts wars between people and raises suspicion between people. There is no such thing as a religious Christian. That phrase is an oxymoron, like jumbo shrimp, all right? It doesn't work together. These words do not mash together, okay? They don't work in the same sentence. You are either a Christian or you're religious. You can't be both. You can't be both. Religion categorizes people and understands and divides people based on externals. To the Jew in biblical times and in some places today, and in Islam and many other religions, women, for instance, were not regarded as fully human people. They were owned as property. They were regarded legally as property, and they needed to be subjugated as property. People of the wrong race, you define it. What is the wrong race to you? People of the wrong race, you were born in the wrong place. You were born among the wrong people. And I'm going to discount you because you were not born as I was. And you don't look like I look. And you don't have the same language that I have. Therefore, you are less than me. To the religious, being a member of the wrong racial background was cause to treat people as less than human. And to the religious, being in the wrong social class, this is the phrase about slave or free, that's a social statement. That's a class statement. If you go to countries today like India, the caste system disregards certain people because they are born in the wrong social strata. And so we disregard the homeless, we disregard the poor, we disregard those who have nothing in favor of those who have possessions. James 2:1 tells us, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But Jesus came and regarded every person as fully human. Every person was the same, and they were to be regarded as the same. Women, slaves, Jews, non-Jews, all were regarded equally by Jesus. That is still a radical thing, and we still haven't managed to pull it off as his followers. All right, but please understand, his intention, Jesus did not come to start a religion. We have made Christianity a religion. It is not that. And that's never what Jesus intended. He came to tear walls down, not build walls up. Jesus, now here's the radical thing. Jesus came to make us one. He did not just come to make us equal with each other. He came to make us equal with him. Do you see the difference? He's not trying to just mash us all down on one level. He is trying to pull us all up to his level. Every person. It doesn't matter your nationality, your race, your gender, your social status. None of that matters. He wants to make you equal with him. And in Christ, that's what happens. And if you disregard someone because of these external things, you are being a good religious person but a terrible Christian. We do not regard people according to the flesh and according to external values. So if you're religious, you are not operating out of an awareness that knowing Jesus is a relationship, not a religious observance. It's not little boxes we check to say, okay, I'm religious because I did these things. I went to church on Sunday. I gave this. I did that. I helped that. That's religion. Jesus has nothing to do with that. All right? Jesus did not come. Now, I know this is mind-boggling to some of us. But you are not a slave The other thing religion does is it makes us a slave to a religious system. You are not a slave to a religious program or observance. Now, I'm preaching this sermon toward the end of my ministry career in this church because I know I may not survive. I may not survive this sermon. But I understand this is one of the pastors joke about, you know, there's some sermons you preach with your U-Haul packed out in the driveway, you know, and this may be one of those. I don't know. So I don't know how you're hearing this, but that's what I'm saying. Don't read into this. I said enough outright to get me in trouble. Please don't infer anything. I'm just telling you outright, this is what the gospel is. This is what the Bible says. And really, if you disagree, you have an argument with God's word, not with your pastor. And that's the end of it. I'm going to stand behind the gospel, and you're going to have to come through Jesus to get to me, because I'm just telling you, I'm just going to tell you what he said. You know, I heard recently about a Buddhist priest, true story, in Thailand, who heard the gospel for the first time and responded, amazingly, it was an incredible thing, responded to the gospel. A Buddhist priest. You know the first question he asked the missionary after he prayed, bowed his head, prayed, received Jesus, opened his eyes, looked at the missionary and asked him this question. Does that mean that it is now okay for me to eat a Big Mac? Now here's a man who spent his whole life as a vegetarian in a religious observance, and all he ever dreamed of doing was eating a Big Mac. The missionary said, "Brother, have all the Big Macs you want. You know, you get all the two beef all you patty. You can have the greasiest, biggest hamburger you want with special sauce and sesame seed bun. It's all yours. You are free in Christ to eat a Big Mac. So go to McDonald's today and rejoice in your freedom in Jesus. There are people around the world that don't have that. So you can know that today. All right. All right. Now let me get to the less controversial part. There are four things in chapter 4 that tell us about our identity. What we have, knowing Jesus means, number one, you have a new identity. Knowing Jesus means you have a new identity. In Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. Galatians 3:26 tells us. In Christ, because of Christ, you are all, get that word in your head, you are sons, you are children, you are sons and daughters of, you are offspring of God because of Jesus Christ. You're no longer slaves. You know, the tragic thing about slavery, spiritual slavery especially, is that you can be a slave and not even know it. Some of you, when you came to Jesus, you didn't even know you were enslaved until you got free, and then you went, wait, wow. You know, do you remember, some of you remember the old commercials on TV, the Febreze commercials, where it talks about going nose blind? Have you ever, you remember that? You remember that commercial, you know, where you just get used, there are certain smells in your house that you've just gotten used to, but when somebody new comes in, they go, what is that? You know, I mean, you had catfish casserole and a side of possum and grits on Friday, and you don't even smell it. But somebody else comes in and goes, man, that stinks. That's awful. What is that smell? You've gone nose blind, right? Well, you know, we can go blind to the fact that we are slaves, and we can become enslaved by religion. We can become enslaved by keeping the law. We can become enslaved by any number of things. But you have been set free through Christ. You have been justified and redeemed and made completely righteous freely by his sacrifice. You have been set free in Jesus. In fact, this is what we go into in chapter 4 of Galatians, as he talks about the fact that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. At the right time, this tells us, God sent forth his son. God sent the right person, first of all, to make us his children. He sent the right person. You see, the Bible tells us that God sent, first of all, he sent his son. That is the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. He is divine. He is God. God sent forth his son, but then it turns right around and says, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was also fully human. He was fully divine. He was fully human. This is theology, by the way. Get this right. This doesn't make good math. 100% of one thing and then 100%, how does that work? Can't even explain it. This is what the Bible says. Jesus was fully divine, but he was also born of a woman, born like you were born, born like I was born, born under the law, in subjection to the law, as every human being is. Well, I'm not religious. I don't worry about the law. It doesn't matter if you worry about it or not. You are still subject to it. You are still under it. You are still subject to the penalties of it. That's another thing we get blind to. But Jesus was born under the law, and he kept the law perfectly. He was fully God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his son, divine, born of a woman, human, fully human, born under the law, subject to the law, kept the law perfectly. So he sent the right person, but he also sent the right person at the right time. Now here's where we get confused. And here's where I have compounded some of that confusion, because I think in the past I may have preached this wrong. But the Bible says that when the fullness of time had come, what does that word mean? The word fullness there, pleroma, is the same word that's used to describe a woman who is at the point of getting birth. So she's 9 months pregnant. She's about to give birth. Something is about to be born. Fullness of time. Now, I've seen some great sermons and preached a few pretty good sermons myself on this. About, well, it was the right time culturally. It was the right time because of language. It was the right time historically. It was the right time politically. It was the right time religiously. We can go through all of that. That's not what this is talking about. Let me tell you what this is talking about. In Roman law of this day, and Paul knew this, and the people who read this book knew this, in Roman law, in this day and time, when you could be born in a Roman household and your father could own property and own an estate and have money, but the mere fact that you were born into his household does not necessarily mean you are going to be the heir of his estate. In fact, you did not become the heir of his estate until your daddy said so. And that could happen anywhere between your 13th birthday and your 40th, depending on your maturity and your ability to responsibly handle the estate. The father determined the time that was right for this child to become his heir. And let me tell you something further. When the father decided, okay, little Antonio is now 18, I am going to say now he is a man. And then a couple of things happened. Number one, there was a party. It was a huge celebration. But number two, here's a child born of this father. But by Roman law, at that celebration, that son was formally adopted by his father so that he could become the heir of the estate. That's the fullness of time. Until that time, the child was nothing more than a slave. He was the same status as the slaves that worked in the household and cleaned the kitchen and taught the kids how to read. But in this moment, he became the son. And he received the rights of the inheritance of that family. And that's what this is talking about. You see, when Christ came, the Father said, you are no longer a slave. Now you are a son. That means God says, I'm adopting you. You now can receive the inheritance of everything. Think for a moment about the most beautiful place you've ever been in America or anywhere else in the world. Just think about it for a moment. Find it in your mind. Flip through. Where's the most beautiful? What's the most beautiful thing you ever saw? Guess what? It's yours. You're the heir. You inherit everything. You are a joint heir with Christ. Knowing Jesus means you have a new identity. You are now an adopted son, an adopted child of your Father. Secondly, knowing Jesus means you have a new family. You've been adopted now into the family. J.I. Packer said that adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers. Adoption is a picture, is a gospel picture of what happens to every person who is a child of God. Every time you see an adopted person, every time you see an adoptive family, you should rejoice. Your spirit should jump up and rejoice inside of you because you're seeing an outworking. This is what the gospel looks like. How many of you in here, would you mind standing if you've been adopted? If you're an adopted child, adult, whatever, stand up if you're adopted. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Look at this. This is great. Look at this. All right, now, if you are an adoptive parent, would you stand? Y'all stay standing. Adoptive parents, y'all stand. Look at this. All right, this is awesome. Now, this is a picture of the gospel. These people have made a decision. I think this is great. Let's give them a round of applause. Thank you all. You see, this is a picture of what Jesus did for you. This is what God, he adopts us into his family. Romans chapter 8 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. One adoptive parent wrote this. He said the adoption process is challenging on so many levels. You can say amen there if you've been there. One of the most challenging things my wife and I have found has been hearing how people talk about adoption. People can tell that my daughter and one of my sons has been adopted when we share their stories. And people say, oh, that's so nice. Now, do you also have children of your own? That's one thing not to say to an adoptive parent. I want to say, lean in real close. I have a secret. They're all ours. Now, when God looks at you, when God looks at us, and we're messy, and we're ugly, and we're misbehaved, and we're not attractive, and we don't think anybody in the world would love us, but God looks at you and says, they're all mine. They're all mine. Folks, can I tell you the truth? If you could get a hold of that truth, it would set you free on a level you would never believe possible. If we could understand that truth, if we could wrap our heads around that. But knowing Jesus also means we have a new inheritance. We have a new identity. We have a new family, but we also have a new inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus. One little guy came up to his grandpa one day and said, Granddad, can you make a sound like a frog? And Granddad, well, yeah, I can make a sound like a frog. He said, but why do you want me to do that? He said, because Mama said that when you croak, we're going to go to Disney World. So, now that's not what we're talking about here with the inheritance, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. You know, there was a Roman law that said that a person who had no children could adopt a person. You and your wife did not have kids, but you have an estate, and you don't want your estate to be divided out and fought over whatever. So you can choose a person. You could even pick an adult person and legally adopt that person. They would be considered your son, your child, and they would receive your estate. That was in Roman law. Now, it did not happen very often. But some wealthy people chose to do that. They would choose an heir who was an adult, not a baby, somebody who was ready to receive the responsibility of the estate. They would legally receive the rights of being in the family. Now, it didn't happen very often, but it was possible. And let me just let you know today, I'm available if you want to adopt me. I'm certainly, you take me home today if you want to. But we have an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Jesus. My little girl, Allison, when she was growing up, she loved to sing. She was the loudest singer in church. We had a little church, and we would close every service singing the old Gaither chorus, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." We'd hold hands and sing. It wasn't COVID then, so we could hold hands, and we'd sing. And she was so little, she'd stand up on the pew. She'd have to stand up on the pew to hold hands, and then she would just basically lead the church singing it. You know, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God," you know. And I still hear that whenever I think about being joint heirs with Jesus, because that's part of that chorus, you know. "Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." We are co-inheritors. Joint heirs with Jesus. Finally, this, knowing Jesus means you have a new priority. You are God's own child. God does not call you. He does not consider you a slave. He does not bring you in to make you a slave. He brings you in to make you a son. You are his child. That truth changes everything. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you are an heir through Christ. There we go again, full circle. You're his child. You are his heir. You have been adopted into his family. When the prodigal son returned home, he begged his father. He practiced it all the way home. "Father, please, just let me be a slave in the household." And you know the story. You know what his father did. His son, dirty, smelly, came from a pigsty that morning to fall on his knees before his father to beg him, "Just make me a slave. Just make me a slave." And his father said, "I can do better than that. Bring a ring. Put the ring on my son's finger to show he has authority in my household. Put a robe around my son. This, my son who was lost, is now found. He has returned. This is my son." Do you hear? This is the voice. This is the word I want you to hear in your hearts today. You are his son. You are his child. "Oh, I know, but I'm dirty." Yes, you are. And you are his child. "Oh, but I haven't done things wrong." It doesn't. You are his child. "Oh, you don't know how I smell." You are his child. And he wraps his arms around you. And he said, "This one's mine. This one's mine." In the 1700s, the Moravian movement moved to Saxony and started. They had been persecuted in Czechoslovakia. They moved then to Saxony to try to worship in freedom. When they arrived in the late 1700s, they started a prayer meeting. This was a round-the-clock, 24-hour-day prayer meeting done in shifts. It lasted consecutively for 100 years. You think you've been in long church services? 100 years, think about that. But out of that prayer meeting, there grew a heart in people for lostness, for unreached people. They wanted to share the love of Jesus with unreached people. And out of that desire began what we now know as they were the first modern missionaries. They began to send missionaries around the world. Not in the way we do today. Not exactly. The first two missionaries from the Moravian movement that we can trace back historically were two young men who heard a story about a landowner in the West Indies. This landowner owned an island. And on the island, there was a plantation. And the plantation required slaves to work it. It was rumored there were 3,000 slaves on that island. People in chains who had never heard the gospel before. And these young men, their hearts were breaking for these people. The man that owned the island made a pledge. No preacher will ever set foot on my island. The gospel will never be preached on this island. How do you get onto such an island? These two young men made a tough decision. They sold themselves into slavery so they could go to that island and preach the gospel to the slaves who lived there. As they sailed off, looking literally at their families for the very last time, the two young men, chains on their wrist, raised their hands together. And they said, "May the Lamb who is slain receive the reward of his suffering. And may it begin with me." They never saw the young men again. But that island heard the gospel. And we know how. That statement that they made became the battle cry of the Moravian movement. Every missionary, before they left, that was their statement. May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. And may it begin with me. Think about that. These young men were free, but they sold themselves into slavery so that those who were slaves could become free. Does that sound like somebody you know? The Son of God came to this earth, literally became a slave. Was treated as a person who was less than a person so that you could be set free from your chains. Today, if you do not know this Jesus who was sent from God, born of a woman, today he wants you to know him. And he wants to know you as you come to him and give him permission to enter your heart, change your life from the inside out, to set you free from your chains, to set you free from your struggles. He came to make you God's child, no longer a slave, but now a child. If you don't know that Jesus, we're going to invite you today to come. And maybe with that same prayer on your lips, I want the Lamb who was slain to receive the reward of his suffering. That's me. He died, suffered, so he could have you. Will you give him the reward of his suffering today? Let's pray. Father, have your way in us. As you speak to our hearts in places that no human voice can go, we hear you speaking in our spirits this morning. May we do more than listen. May we be obedient to your call. Whatever that means, whatever that looks like, however that will be, have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. You come now. Let's stand together. We're going to sing. You come as we sing together.